Thank you, Andrew. It's so good to see everyone. I hope everyone's doing well. If you need my address for tomorrow's event, even if you're not a Lakers fan or a Clippers fan, just come to hang out, and we'd love to have you there. Sorry it's not in the bulletin, but if you ask me after the service, I'll give you my address. I was thinking this week, I've heard a lot of large churches here in the States too. Many of them are actually having a difficult time because, they're so large, and large gatherings are, people are kind of scared of these days because of everything that's going on. But I was thinking, we definitely have to pray for them. But I feel really good about being small. We have so many less things to worry about, and we can still meet and see one another. So I thought that was such a blessing. So it's so good to see you today. Today's message is about compassion. And I think compassion is something that it's lacking a lot today in our generation. And maybe because I'm not really a compassionate guy, I had a little bit of a harder time trying to understand this passage. Because, one of the things about working on a sermon is when you start preparing a sermon, you need to see what the author wrote, what he said, and then you need to see what he said about what he said. You need to find out what he means about what he said. So there's a second meaning you have to go to. And then you have to find out what is God saying to GBC. There's a third meaning you have to go to finally get to the place where, we can share with our church on a Saturday night. And I was praying a lot for our church and see what message God has for us tonight. In regards to Jonah, as we wrap up Jonah. And the topic is compassion. But I think this chapter, God is showing us what it looks like to not be compassionate. How every Christian, that should be the mark of the Christian. That should be our greatest strength. We should be known for compassion. But I think today, God is trying to show us how, especially today, in this generation, this time in history, Christians, we are not really doing a good job at being compassionate at a time when the world really, really needs compassion. And compassion is simply, for today's message, compassion is having deep pain. Your heart breaking, agonizing over somebody else that's suffering that you know nothing, that you're not familiar with. Compassion is deep suffering, deep pain for somebody that has nothing to do with you, that you might actually not even like, that might actually be your enemy. Compassion is the ability to have deep, deep sorrow, pain, and love for somebody like that. Somebody you don't know, somebody you don't care about, somebody that, doesn't really, is not important in your life, or somebody you hate, your enemy, somebody that gives you a hard time. And that's what compassion is. That's how the Bible describes compassion and how Christians are to be in this world. And, just to, I guess, maybe make it a little bit easier to understand, just to give you an example. Compassion wouldn't be, recently there was news, I'm not sure if it's 100% true or not, but there was news that Lollicup in Irvine closed down, right? And I heard that business was around for 10 years, and it was somebody's loss. Right? Somebody's lost. But we know nothing about them. We don't even know if they're Christians or not. But compassion would be us when talking about them, not joking about the fact that, I guess they closed down, but actually really having pain in our hearts, actually like weeping for them and crying for them. The fact that somebody had a good business for 10 years and because there was some kind of rumor, I guess, about a virus in that area, it completely changed their lives and they lost everything. But they have nothing to do with us. But we still somehow, instead of like making a joke out of it or something, it's compassion is more, we weep for them, we cry with them. It hurts us, even though we've never met them. So that's what compassion is, and that's what God is talking about today in Jonah 4. And we're gonna see, how Jonah, we're gonna learn from him. He's the prophet here. He's a prophet of God. And even by the time we make it to the last chapter, he's still struggling in his faith. He's still a mess, unfortunately. And he is not a compassionate believer. Even though he's the most successful Christian we have in the book of Jonah, he fails massively at this. So from Jonah, we're going to see what it means not to be compassionate together. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to the book of Jonah chapter 4. It's also on the screens. Thank you very much. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. This is what it says. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, so he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant, you have compassion on the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? We can see Jonah starting chapter 4, angry. He's so angry. He just experienced the greatest revival of his time. Remember the chapter previous to this one? He preached the shortest sermon probably ever preached. 8 words in English, 5 words in Hebrew. And to the most wicked nation in the world. And had the greatest results you could ever get from that kind of situation. He had the entire nation of Nineveh, the most powerful and wicked nation of their times, all turned to God with 5 words. Right? He experienced the greatest revival of his time. This is the highlight of his career as a prophet. Many pastors would kill for this kind of experience. If you can be used by God to change an entire country with one sermon, you know, that's like a dream for everybody that does ministry. That will never happen. Because it rarely happens. Something like this is rare. And God just gave him that privilege of being used to bring a revival in that country. Yet, in the height of his success, he gets angry at God. And instead of thanking God for using somebody like him to change wicked sinners like the Ninevites, he starts yelling at God. He loses his temper. He starts having a heated exchange with God. And he starts yelling at God. What is he thinking? Even pagans back then didn't treat God like this. They knew better, that there was more awe and reverence, as you saw already from chapter 1 until now. Even pagans knew that they should not treat God this way or talk to him this way. But Jonah, he starts yelling at God. He can't control himself. He's so filled with anger. And he starts yelling at God, angry at God. He's basically saying, God, you're so weak. You're supposed to destroy all of them. Why didn't you do it? Why did you not kill them all? God, I'm starting to question my theology about you. You're supposed to be a God that punishes evil, that makes you just and fair. That's your character. You're acting out of character. He's questioning God. He's insulting God. And he's using scripture against God in his anger. You know, when he talks about you're steadfast, you're slow to get angry, and all that, he's quoting Exodus chapter 53, verse 7, I think. He's using scripture when he's yelling at God's scripture. In other words, he's trying to win his argument against God. He's saying, listen, you know, I can even like bring you scriptures so that I will win this argument, so that you get the point that you were wrong and I'm right. He's angry at God. He's yelling at God. And we all know that when you start to shout and yell when you're angry, whenever you say something in anger in a fight, you are never right. We all know that, right? All the wrong words come out. You try to come up with the cleverest, you know, words to speak because you want to make sure that they lose the argument. You want to make sure that they understand they're wrong. But in all that anger, we end up saying all the wrong things. And in essence, that's what Jonah is doing. Jonah is quoting scripture, and he's actually quoting it wrong because he's only using the portion that he wants to use to, you know, further his argument. He's not quoting the entire chapter, which would prove him wrong. Very clever. But in anger, he's saying all the wrong things, and he's yelling at God, and he's screaming at God. From this, we can know one thing. Jonah wasn't mature in his faith. Because it is those people that use scripture to try to attack. It is those people that use scripture to try to tell others that I am better than you, that I know more Bible than you, that my theology is better than yours. It is those people that use scripture in a prideful and arrogant way that eventually show you they don't really know who God is. They might say clever things, but spiritually they are shallow. Because they're trying to beat you with God's word. There's no compassion there. Right? They're trying to bring you that. They're trying to make sure you understand you're below them. Now, I'm not saying there's no room for debate and you know, when it comes to Christianity, or there's no room for, you know, dialogue. But if you are using scripture in anger to put someone down, You can be sure that they're not, you know, the Christians they should be. A mature Christian wouldn't use scripture to attack and for prideful reasons. A mature Christian would be somebody who would say less, but rather would listen. Rather would once humbly would come to scripture saying, fearfully trembling, saying, I think this is what God is saying. Somebody who would say, who would come to Scripture not to use it against somebody, but humbly willing to listen and willing to be changed by it and desiring to obey. This is somebody that knows how to handle Scripture. This is somebody that we know it's gripped with Scripture in his heart and it's having an effect in their lives, and it's growing them, it's maturing them, it's making them more compassionate. But now with Jonah, every time you want to voice your opinion more, especially against God, in anger, you're not doing that well spiritually. You know, and many pastors say, and many people say today, many experts say that that's the problem we have today in this generation. This generation, they say, some, you know, professors and people in the education field, they say that they now train students not to write or listen, but they train them to give their opinion. So when they grow up, they're not ready to listen, they're not ready to, you know, change, they're not ready to obey, but they're so well trained to give their opinions, to say something. And I went to Mexico a couple of weeks ago to do missions there, just by myself, because nobody wanted to go with me. Just kidding, I didn't ask anybody. I was asked to come and lead a seminary class for pastors that are training in Mexico, and I went there to teach. And then during the fellowship time, we were just talking, and almost all of them, there was like 30 people in that room, almost all of them, they said, Pastor, they said. They said, things are different in Mexico, and it's so hard to be a pastor in Mexico, they said. And I said, why? They said, you know, like, because I was teaching a class on preaching. And then they said, you know, it's so hard to preach. And I said, why? And they said, because, you know, people these days, they don't come to church hungry for Scripture, eager for Scripture, eager to listen to God, eager to, you know, take in, to listen, and for Scripture to change them, and for them to, they don't come ready to obey like they did in the past. But they said, they actually come to make sure they come to attack, they come to criticize, and they come to make sure to see if the pastor is a good preacher or not. None of that happens here, of course. Right? But that's what they were saying. Basically what they were saying was, people don't know how to listen anymore. They're not interested in the Word of God changing them and obeying it. They're more interested in giving their opinion and attacking and arguing. And if we do that, we're really not that much different from Jonah. Because that's exactly what he's doing right now. Angry at God, throwing Scripture at God. If you throw Scripture at God, you're saying, God, how are you going to win this argument? This is your word. He's challenging God with God's word, misinterpreting it, of course. But that's how, you know, bold this guy is. And so he starts... You know, like, he starts angry, and he starts yelling at God, and this is not a good way to end the chapter for Jonah. The beginning is, he's so angry, that the Ninevites were not destroyed. He's so angry and displeased with God that God did not bring his wrath and destruction upon them. And to him, he doesn't understand why. Because if you actually read this chapter, or the chapter before this one, chapter 3, the Ninevites, it's not, we can't say that they actually became Christians. The Ninevites were most likely not converted. Most commentators say the Ninevites were not converted into Christianity. You know, in chapter 1, the sailors, they were converted in the spot. They went from worshiping different gods to worshiping the God of the Bible. They became converts. They became Christians in the spot. And the reason why we know that is because in chapter 1, the word used for God is Yahweh. Yahweh is the name that we use for God when you enter into a personal relationship with him. So that's what we know. When they worship God and they called it Yahweh, we know that they were converted and now they were part of those who can only call him by his personal name, those that belong to him. But But the Ninevites, they never call God Yahweh. They all call him Elohim, which is the generic word for God. It's not the personal relationship named Yahweh with God. So this is why we know that perhaps they were not fully converted. They were just turning away from their evil, and maybe they were not open to, but they were not fully converted. So Jonah is saying, they're not even like fully converted, God. Why don't you punish them? Jonah is saying, you know what? They're just faking it. They're just pretending that, you know, they're scared, so you don't punish them. But the moment you remove the threat, they're going to go back to being evil and wicked. And you know they're the biggest threat to the nation of Israel, us, your people. They're going to kill us. So why aren't you killing them when they're not even fully repenting? They're just lying to you. How come I can see this, but you can't see this? We know that he's in bad shape because listen to the self-righteousness in his language. Those sinners, they deserve to die, but not me. Remember in chapter 2, when he was about to drown and God saved him, his language was very different back then. In chapter 2, he was like, God, please save me, I'm a sinner. Talk about forgetting. Who forgot, you know, so quickly the grace of God? It wasn't the Ninevites, it was Jonah. It just took two chapters and God save me, I'm dying. Chapter 4, anger with God. Because, you know, you can be good to me, you're my God, but you shouldn't be good to them. Those guys are sinners, not me. He's looking down on others. There's a self-righteousness about it. He's looking down. They're lower than me. They are sinners. They deserve destruction, not me. There's a pride. There's a self-righteousness about him. He's looking down on others. He likes it when God blesses him, but he doesn't want God to bless others. Because, you know, as this passage continues on, remember, God was trying to show him. God was doing this since chapter 1, but God is continuously trying to show him and teach him about grace. Because this prophet lacks so much grace. He doesn't understand grace. In chapter 2, he almost got it, but he so quickly forgot. So God has to continue to teach him, and he provides a plant for Jonah. Remember when Jonah was hot, and the plant gave him the shade, so he was exceedingly happy. Not exceedingly angry. He uses the same language. When it's about Jonah, and when God shows him favor, he's exceedingly happy. When God shows favor to the Ninevites, the real sinners, he's exceedingly angry. So self-righteous. And if you're self-righteous, you cannot be compassionate. Because you want everybody else to do worse than you. You want everybody else to be below you. You want to destroy everybody. So let's see if there's a little bit of self-righteousness in us. Do you ever judge others and never judge yourself? Do you always, are there times when you give yourself, you know, like, you don't judge yourself with the same standards that you judge other people? Are there times, you know, like Jonah, when we look down on other people? Are there times for you as a Christian when you look down on other people? Those sinners, them, but not me. Sometimes we don't even have to go as far as enemies or Ninevites. Sometimes we look down on our own. We're better than our own, right? Sometimes we look down on the people that we should love the most, usually moms. For some reason, moms are the most sacrificial and the most loving, yet they get treated the worst. Have you noticed that? Somebody agrees. There's a self-righteousness about us, where we think we're better. Sometimes it's about a child. The child has not measured up to what I think they should be. So we make sure they understand that you are a failure. Sometimes it's a spouse. We look down on a spouse because, I don't know, they're not meeting our standards, or they're not, you know, working, or whatever the case may be. We feel, we also self-righteously judge others to be below us, sometimes like Jonah. And when we do that, we cannot have compassion. We cannot have love when we are struggling with self-righteousness, with pride, with religion, which is what Jonah was experiencing. And so that's what we can see so far, that Jonah was angry. He was mad at God, and he was self-righteous. You know, he wasn't compassionate because he was good and they were sinners, and I want good for me, but you know, I don't want others to get blessed. Have you ever been like that? You know, sometimes this is how we know that we are self-righteous. Sometimes, just like the older brother in Luke 15, the religious brother, we don't even want our own family members to be more blessed than us sometimes. Isn't that true? Even if we have siblings. I mean, this is in the Bible. In Luke 15, the younger brother, the older brother was so mad when the dad showed grace to the younger brother. But sometimes we also don't want even our own family members to be more wealthy, have a bigger house, get the larger inheritance, have their kids go to better schools. Sometimes it's difficult even for us to desire well, even for the ones that we should. Just like Jonah. God, give me the plan. I'm happy. God, I'm happy that you show me mercy and grace, but I'm not happy when you show it to others. Sometimes it's with our own family members. So when we're like that, like Jonah, we cannot be compassionate when we are angry at God, when we are not willing to listen, when we're willing to just yell at him. We cannot be compassionate when we're self-righteous. And I think this is probably what God is really, really trying to show us today. We cannot be compassionate if we don't love people. We cannot be compassionate if we don't love people. You know, this last portion is actually very kind of comical in a sense. Because God is basically saying to teach Jonah that this is the whole point of chapter 4. God is trying to show Jonah, you are not compassionate. You lack compassion. You are religious. You are self-righteous. You are not compassionate. And like you should be, because I am, and I am your God, and you're supposed to resemble me if you say you believe in me, but I'm trying to show you you are not compassionate. That's what God is trying to do the entire chapter. And he's teaching him a lesson with the plant, and he's kind of comical, but because he says, you are compassionate about a plant, but you're not compassionate about people that don't know the right from the left. They don't know right from wrong. They are lost. They have no purpose and meaning in life. They have no significance in life. They've been lied to their whole lives. They don't even know they need to repent. They are totally lost. They are totally under my wrath. And you cannot have compassion on them. You get angry at me because I have compassion on them. And you can have compassion on a plant, and you can't have compassion on people that don't know what's right from what's wrong. What's wrong with you? It's funny because the passage ends with cattle, right? This is sort of like God saying to Jonah, if you're not going to have compassion for the people, at least have compassion for the animals. And you know why this matters? Because in our times, I think it's very similar. I think sometimes we have more love for animals than humans. We show more concern and care for an animal than we would to a homeless person or somebody that really needs help. That's made in the image of God. That's kind of what God is telling Jonah. You have compassion for plants and you have compassion for animals, but you don't care for human beings. You don't care for human beings. I recently, not recently anymore, and it's been a few months, I have a dog. His name is Max. I tried getting rid of him after a few months because it was so hard to raise a dog. But right when I was about to get rid of him, there was somebody who was going to buy him. God changed my heart. It was so weird. I got attached to the dog. I never thought I could get attached to the dog. But I got attached to the dog, so I didn't sell him. I decided to keep him. So I take him to the vet. And I take him to all these parks, and I take him to all these dog places, and I'm amazed at how much people love their pets. I am amazed. This is a new world to me, but I'm so amazed at how much money they spend on them. They have insurance for dogs. They have, like, toothbrush for dogs. They have, like, hotel for dogs. They'll spend $800, $900 on their dog. I'm trying to spend the least possible, but still I have to spend money. But, you know, like, I'm amazed at how much people care for cattle. I mean, how much people care for dogs. And I'm amazed how us as Christians, sometimes we don't care for human beings nearly as much. That's basically what God is saying to Jonah. You care more for the animal than for the one made in the image of God. Even though if they are your enemy. You have compassion on plants. I have compassion on people. So in a sense, God is telling Jonah, I need you to do the same. We need to take a good look at our hearts. Do you see any of Jonah in you? Do you see somebody that's only always trying to argue with God, perhaps? Not ready to listen, obey, and change, even when it's hard? Do you see somebody that's maybe self-righteous, where you like it when God blesses you, but you don't want God to bless anybody? You judge others, but you don't judge yourself in the same way? Do you see yourself loving it when God is good to you and not really loving it when God blesses other people? Do you see yourself? Do you see yourself? Do you find your heart cold when it comes to helping and loving other human beings? And do you see yourself loving maybe dogs or animals way more than you should love people? If you see a little bit of Jonah in you, then what God is trying to show Jonah, what God is trying to show you, what God is trying to show me, is that we are not compassionate. We are not compassionate. We might have thought we were, but if you find any of these things in you, you are not compassionate. That's what God's trying to speak to you. Speak to me. You don't care for people. I don't care for people. You know, Christians, the mark of a Christian is compassion. You know that you are maturing as a Christian. You know that you're, this is a sign of growth and maturity, sign of health, sign that your spiritual life is growing. You know, I was watching with my daughter yesterday, Animal Planet or something like that. And then we were watching a video of a giraffe being born. And then I thought maybe it's a little too shocking for my daughter, but it seems like fun. You know, so let's just watch it. And she was so into it. And then we saw the baby giraffe being born. Have you ever seen it? Oh, it is so amazing. You know, the giraffe comes out of the mom's body. And they have to drop for 1.5 meters. The newborn baby has to drop. and then nobody can catch the baby. It has to drop, and you just have to hope they land well. Everything has to go as planned. First, they have to drop a meter and a half, and then you have to hope that, you know, everything is okay. And if everything is okay, then in 20 minutes, they actually get up. And that's a sign that things are going well, they're healthy, things are going as they're supposed to go. And by the 40th minute, if they have really, if they're a really healthy baby, they have to be breastfeeding. So if you make it to like dropped, you know, and then walk and breastfeeding, you got a healthy giraffe that has a good life ahead of it. You can measure the progress that things are going well. Do you know how you can measure your spiritual progress? Whether you are maturing well or not spiritually. You are maturing well and you're growing spiritually if you're becoming more compassionate. That's the mark of a Christian. The more compassionate you become, the more you start to ache for those you don't even know, the more your heart breaks for your enemies, the more you desire good for those that are wronging you, just like God is like. If you really belong to God, if you really grow in your faith, then the, as more time passes by as a Christian, you as a Christian, what grows out of you is compassion. It's compassion. So that's how you know whether you're really growing spiritually or not. Are you becoming more compassionate? Because this is the mark of the Christian. This is why Christianity blew up in history, in the history of Christianity. You know, Christians, when there was a time when there was a lot of, you know, leprosy going around, there were a lot of lepers, and everybody was avoiding the lepers. Nobody wanted to be around the lepers. Everybody was avoiding the lepers, and they don't want to be, you know, they don't want to get leprosy themselves. So everybody was trying to avoid the lepers, and nobody was taking care of them. It was in times like that that Christians, instead of running away with the rest of the world, they actually went towards the lepers. They went inside where the lepers were at, and they said, "We'll take care of you." They risked their lives for somebody they didn't even know, that there wasn't even a Christian, but they said, "We will go and we will take care of you," risking our lives. Many got leprosy, many died, but many kept coming. The world saw this, and this is when Christianity started to grow like crazy. They couldn't understand this kind of compassion. They couldn't understand why Christians would do this. How can we not? If we are real Christians and we're really growing, this is who we are. Compassion is what must show. You know, and let me just bring it to our times, contemporary times. I hope this offends no one. But today, many people are panicking because of the coronavirus. Right? And I'm not saying, you know, we should go get sick or anything like that. But let me just, this is just to help you and me measure whether we are growing towards compassion or not. Let's say, you know how there's a lot of ships out there right now that, I think there's another ship where people can't get out because there's people, you know, that have the virus and they keep on getting more, so they're not letting them out. Let's say the government says, "Hey, we don't have enough people to help. Can anybody come and help the people in the ship that have coronavirus right now?" Is there any citizen of the United States, or anybody living in America, can you please, any volunteers? What would you do? What would you do? Depending on you, how you answer that, it shows you whether you are a little bit closer to Jonah or whether you're a little bit closer to compassion. Don't answer it like loud. You don't have to answer it loud. But you need to know. You need to know. You need to know your answer. Because that shows you who you really are. That shows you if you are growing in compassion or not. That shows you if you are growing in your faith or not. You know, in chapter 2, Jonah had a breakthrough. He experienced the grace of God. Remember? When he was drowning, That was the first time and only time in the entire book of Jonah that he acknowledged that he's a sinner. He acknowledged the grace of God. If you go read chapter 2, I think it was verse 8, he acknowledges that wicked Ninevites and morally righteous prophets like Jonah, they're all under the grace of God. No one is better than the other. They are all saved by grace. That means everybody can receive salvation. He acknowledged that in chapter 2. First time grace was doing something in his life. He understood grace, and that brought his pride, his religious pride, his self-righteousness. It was destroying his religious pride, his self-righteousness. It diminished it, but unfortunately, it didn't fully destroy it, because in chapter 4, it came back with a vengeance. If he would have let the gospel, the grace of God, sink deeper and deeper and deeper in chapter 2, it would have been a different Jonah in chapter 4. He didn't let the gospel, sink deep enough for him to experience God's grace to fully destroy his self-righteousness and pride. It made a dent in his life, it changed him, but he was still struggling with it. This is how you and I can start our journey towards compassion. This is the only way you and I can become compassionate. It is through the gospel. Just like Jonah, only by understanding how much Jesus has done for you and for me. Only when we can't make the same mistake Jonah made. We can't like almost let it sink but not fully. We have to let the gospel sink deep into our hearts, and that'll make it compassionate. Because Jesus is the real Jonah, right? When Jonah was saying, you know, kill these people, destroy these people that don't know their left from the right, that don't know right from wrong, kill them all, God. Jonah was saying that. You know what Jesus said when he was being crucified? God, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. They are lost. They don't even know what they're doing. He's being crucified by them, but he's praying for them because he knew they were lost. Jonah was saying, destroy and kill. Jesus said, God, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Jonah went outside of the city to wait, thinking maybe God will change his mind and come to his senses and destroy the Ninevites. I'm going to wait here for 40 days to see what God's going to do outside of the city. Jesus went outside of the city to be crucified for your sin and mine, so we can be saved. If you let that sink in, if you understand the compassion you have received from Jesus Christ, if you understand that he was aching so badly that his heart was breaking for you, that he actually decided to come all the way here to die on that cross, if you see him doing that for you, if you see that kind of compassion coming from the Son of God, if you let it sink deep, don't let it like Jonah just stop in the middle, but if you let the gospel sink deep into your soul, if you let the compassion of Jesus sink deep into your soul, the compassion that he showed you, it'll change. It'll change. As somebody who has received that kind of compassion, and when it finally hits home, when we finally take grasp of that, as somebody who's received compassion, you're going to start giving compassion. You're going to start sharing compassion. You're going to become more and more compassionate to others as well. Jonah almost got it right in chapter 2. You have the chance to really get it right now. The only thing that will make you compassionate is meditating, thinking, letting the compassion of Jesus that he showed for you sink deep into your soul. Let that change you completely. And you too will be compassionate. Let's pray.